So good evening, my name is Michael, I'm an alcoholic.
Hi, Michael.
And I do want to start with two things. One is to say that there's been better speakers here in the past. I know it, I've seen it, I've witnessed it. I can guarantee you there will be better speakers here in the future. I know some of them already who are coming, so I know they're very good. And why I say this is that, you know, tonight we're going to be talking about the mind. We're going to be talking about the mental obsession. There may be some things that are not here, that don't come up. There may be some things that you're going to go home and say, wow, you know, it was all right, but, you know, he forgot this, he didn't do this, he didn't handle that, or whatever. And chances are you're right. We will be missing some things. Partly because, talking about some of this stuff, I could go on for quite a few weeks. I probably spend that amount of time with my sponsees talking about some of these things specifically, so 1 hour isn't quite enough. So if there is something missing, you know, forgive me. Maybe pray that we catch everything that needs to be caught. What I will say is that through prayer, or inspiration, through the time of preparing for this engagement, or while sitting down with a sponsee in prayer, something comes to mind, I jot it down. Those are the things that are likely to come up. So tonight, we're going to talk about the mental obsession. And I'm going to say the second thing is just a little quick prayer. God, thank you so much during this time of light. We say thank you. We say thank you, God, for breath. We thank you, God, for 1 day of sobriety. We thank you, God, for 2 years or 10 years of sobriety. We thank you for this moment. We thank you, God, for all the pain that we've ever experienced in our life. Thank you, God, for all of our mistakes. Thank you, God, for the mistakes that we've made even today. These are opportunities to grow. We thank you, God, for all of the things that we have. Even when we think or feel or seem that we don't have much at all, we thank you for those things, God. Most importantly, dear God, we also thank you so much for the things that we don't have, because you know what is better for us than we do ourselves. Dear God, please remove whatever is blocking me from these people. Dear God, please remove whatever is blocking these people from me. But most importantly, dear God, please remove whatever is blocking all of us from you, so we can have an open heart, an open mind, and a new experience with you, dear God. And we ask you, God, to please set aside everything that we think we know for an open mind and a new experience with our mental obsession sober. Please help us see the truth. Amen. And so in the chapter, more about alcoholism, which we might find in some of our editions on page 30. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about our mental obsession sober. Right? I can tell you about all the crazy things that goes on in my mind with a drink, right? But it's the mental obsession while I'm not drinking that brings me back to a drink, right? And that's the stuff that we have to think about here. And this is what we're talking about here, right? So this chapter, more about alcoholism, is not about alcohol, right? This is about what goes on in our mind without alcohol. Right, that keeps bringing us back to a drink, that keeps bringing us back to the things that are going to harm us or going to kill us, right? And it clues in on three major concepts: obsession, illusion, and delusion, right? Okay, here's a couple of definitions that were given to me. An obsession is the ability to believe an idea or a lie that comes to mind that outweighs all other ideas why I shouldn't do it. An obsession is an idea that outweighs all other ideas. It's the thought that outweighs all other thoughts. I may have 100 reasons to tell you right now why I can't pick up a drink, why I can't get involved in other things that are going to affect my sobriety or my relationship with God. I can give you 100 reasons based upon my experience. I could also give you another 1,000 more reasons based upon the experience of all of you and people that have gone on before me, people in my family, and things that I've witnessed. I can give you hundreds to thousands of experiences and reasons why I shouldn't pick up a drink. But I'll have this one idea that is going to outweigh all of those other reasons, outweigh all those other ideas that's going to have me find me in a place of having a drink. Okay? That's an obsession. And again, dry, without alcohol, fully detoxed, the physical allergy removed. Now we're talking about what happens basically before I pick up the drink, right? The obsessions of mind. It could be obsessing about a drink, right? But it could be there's other obsessions too. And it's usually those other obsessions, especially when we have a little bit of time, right? Ego builds itself up. These other obsessions is what leads me down the road to a drink or wanting to kill myself or something else that's going to affect my sobriety. All right? That's an obsession, the idea that outweighs all other ideas. An illusion, right, is the false perception of reality. What I see outside of myself that I warp like a magician. All right? Another way of saying it. A lie from outside of the mind. Okay? Here's an example. I like this one. An illusion. Okay. I've had felonies. I've had misdemeanors. I've ruined Christmases for many people. I've been arrested multiple times. I've had multiple DWIs. I get verbally and physically abusive. I get violent. I do absurd, incredible, and tragic things while drinking. But let's say this is a bottle of Budweiser, or it's a commercial for Budweiser, and there's that little bit of sweat that's dripping off the bottle, right? The sweat dripping off the bottle comes down, and all of a sudden, I'm in that commercial, man, right? I have myself one of these Buds or these Bud Lights or whatever the case is, and next thing I know, I'm jumping in a pool with a bunch of ladies with bikinis, and everything's great, right? I have this idea. It looks harmless. It looks like it's no big deal. Everything inside says, you know, hey, you know, this isn't going to be so bad. All of a sudden, I warp this vision of a bottle of Heineken or Budweiser or whatever it is into me in a pool, good old days. You know, it's 1980 something again. I'm a freshman in high school, and it's me and the big kids across the street from Middletown High School North. Right? And I'm cool, I'm tough, I'm one of the guys, and everything's great again. Right? All of a sudden, I'm going to see this little thing, it's going to drip down, whatever. What I should be seeing is poison, black label, skull and crossbones, do not touch, picked up, you're going to die. Right? It should have, like, you know, just like the smoking cancer label, you know, like, you smoke this, you're going to die. Right? How many times do we still, despite that warning, pick it up? We do it anyhow. Right? That's what probably for a guy like me, not everybody else, right? But for a guy like me, a real alcoholic, that's what I should be seeing every time I see alcohol, see a liquor store, think about it and all this other stuff. It's going to kill me, right? But it's a lie, it's an illusion. It's an illusion. I take something and I warp it, right? And then all of a sudden, I give myself reason or rationale or whatever for picking up using it or something like that. Right? They talk about it and throughout the whole chapter. Well, maybe with God's help, we'll get to it. Then we have something called delusion. A delusion is to mislead the mind. Right? It's a lie inside of my mind. It's a lie that I tell myself. Right? This time it's going to be different. Right? You know, I don't know why it's coming up, but there's this song. Right? It's called "Kill Devil Falls." Right? And it's about a guy like me who goes to this place called Kill devil falls, right? It immediately screams out, bad news, right? Like that, right? He comes back from this place, kill devil falls. He finds out that his wife's not there, his family's not there, the house is empty, thing, everything's barren. He sees a letter, and it's a letter from his wife's hometown that she sends and says, I left you. And he says, oh my gosh, you know, I had a horrible time at the falls. Everything was bad. I can't believe it. I'm never going to do that again. But for some reason, he says to himself, this time will be different. This time will be different until I do it again. And basically, my mind takes me to kill devil falls all the time. It takes me to murder, death, kill all the time. Right? Without a drink. Remember, without a drink. I want to die. I want to kill myself. I want to destroy you. You're in my way of the shopping, you know, like we're at ShopRite. You know, I just want to come in. I just want to get two things. I just want to get some eggnog or something like that. And here you are taking up the whole aisle, right? You got your shopping cart. You got your kiddie wagon. And then you're holding up all this other stuff, whatever. And you see me there. You're not moving. You're not doing anything. I want to kill you. Right? That's you know, the delusion of my mind. My mind automatically goes to murder, death, kill. It doesn't go to, oh, gosh, you know, she must have a real busy day today. Oh, look at all those sweet kids. Oh, God, you know, she's got a whole list of things to get for, she must be getting ready for Christmas shopping. Not me. I want to kill you. Get out of my way. Right? This thing is over with. Right? And then after a while, if for some reason you're not moving, it might turn into, I'm going to kill myself. My sponsor used to say to me time and time again, this disease wants to kill you. It'll settle for you drunk. It'll settle for you loaded. It'll settle for you even doing some other stuff outside of this particular poison, getting involved with some other poison in the meantime, right? But something else that's going to affect your sobriety, something else that's going to affect your relationship with God, right? My mind goes to those types of places because I can't sit still. I can't be cool just by myself. My sponsor, you know, one of the reasons why the guy who eventually grabbed me and grabbed my heart, when I was going to quite a few meetings of Alcoholics Anonymous in certain areas of New Jersey, and I would just hear about, you know, don't drink no matter what. You know, don't drink even if that means your ass falls off, right? I had people tell me things like, don't drink and go to meetings. And they talked about folding chairs as their higher power, and light bulbs as their higher power, and doorknobs as their higher power. And I was going home with all of the same behaviors that I had before I came to Alcoholics Anonymous without a drink in me. I was still violent. I was still verbally abusive. I was still a nervous wreck everywhere I went. I was still afraid of what you thought of me, and I still wanted to kill myself. And what happened was I went to this meeting in Union, New Jersey, and I was led there by another sane person. And this guy was talking about why I couldn't sit still in the chair. This guy was talking about when I went home at night and I watched the Yankees game, how I can't sit still. I'm thinking about, you know, I'm having a conversation with her from last week. I'm having a conversation with my second grade teacher. And I'm going to work tomorrow telling the boss all the things in my head. And, you know, they may have just announced a big trade, Paul O'Neill or whatever, like that type of thing. And I have no idea what's going on. I can see the score. I might know who's on base. But I am totally somewhere else. When that guy started to talk about those symptoms, the symptoms of the mind, the symptoms of the spirit that I couldn't control and I couldn't deal with, he grabbed my heart, he grabbed my attention. Because to be perfectly honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, if I could still drink and be a gentleman, I probably would. The problem is I couldn't be a gentleman drunk or sober. So, anyhow, this is great stuff. Obsession, illusion, delusion. Right, the idea that outweighs all other ideas, the delusion is the lie of my mind, and the illusion is the lie from outside of my mind that I twist. Right, here's another one. Right, my girlfriend lives in Freehold. I cross over the Colts Neck to Freehold line. A Freehold cop gets behind me. For some reason, they get behind me often when I cross over this particular line on this particular road. My mind goes to. Mm-hmm. They're having sex with my girlfriend. She's having sex with the Freehold cops. right? So this is what's going on, and it's part of the conspiracy, right? You know, and it's an illusion, right? Guy's behind me, but I'm going to all these other places in my head. My mind's warping all of this stuff, mm-hmm. and eventually I can't tell you what's real and what's not real, especially when it comes to alcohol and other things, but also in addition to that, real life stuff, right? Thanksgiving table, all of that. I'm not too good with these things. So, here we go. In a little while, they're going to talk about a few ideas, right? A little bit down the page, they're going to talk about control over alcohol, right? One of the things that my sponsor had me to do, he says, power, choice, and control. Power, choice, and control. These three words are interchangeable. These three words mean the same thing. Okay? For example, I'll read this a little bit. I'm going to read this other thing first. Okay? The great obsession, right? Because we've been talking about obsession, right? The great obsession is that somehow, someday, I will control and enjoy my drinking. This is the great obsession of every abnormal drinker. Does anybody have that experience? That they've said to themselves, someday I'm going to figure this out. Someday I'm going to change this thing up. For me, yeah. Right? For me, my lie was that when I got married and when I had kids, right, I'd have that little fence around the house and I'm going to cool it. I'm going to take it easy. I'll lay off the hard stuff. I'll just have some occasional this and that. And we're going to live happily ever after, right? That was my thought. That was the lie that I kept saying to myself over and over again, right? And I would say that to my sponsor, and he says, well, that's a lie. He said, that's a lie. I'm like, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, look at what you got, right? I had a woman that I was with for 4.5 years. She had a little boy that I was helping raising from 4.5 to 10, right? She had her own place. I was crashing there most of the time. Right, it was almost like hours. I had an office in her bedroom for a business that I was running. Right, I was there. I had plenty of stuff in there. I had stuff in the closets and the garage and the whole thing. Right, I actually had all of those things, and I still wasn't cooling it. I still wasn't chilling it out, and I was nothing like a gentleman, drunk or sober. And here's the other thing: drunk or sober, I am not like other people. Do you believe that, or do you believe that you get some time? You get some distance from alcohol. You get a chip or a coin or a pin or something like that, and all of a sudden you're like others. The truth is if you're a real alcoholic, drunk or sober, you are not like other people physically, like we've been talking about the past couple weeks, this physical allergy thing, but also mentally. I am not like other people. The persistence of this illusion is astonishing. Many pursue it to the gates of death or insanity. And frankly, insanity and death are the only things that make sense to me when I'm walking in here in February of 2008. Insanity and death is what makes sense to me, and death is the thing that I'm kind of shooting for. Frankly, I want out of this whole life thing and relationship thing and dealing with Christmas and Thanksgiving thing, right? I'm not like other people, drunk or sober. And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. If you're a real alcoholic or not, do you have this mental obsession? And do you believe, drunk or sober, you're like other people? It's a good question. Something to ask yourself. If not, get a sponsor and go through this process. Ask yourself. So, power, choice, and control. We learned that we had to fully concede to our innermost selves that we are alcoholics. Good question, right? Have you? Have you conceded to your innermost self? Not to me, not to the guys at the home group, not to the guys at the treatment center or the rehab or your psychiatrist or your mom or your dad or your wife or your husband and your kids. To your innermost self, what's my truth? When they say honesty, willingness, and humility, this is what we're talking about right here. To myself, do I have this? Am I like them? Do I think this way? Do I feel this way? That's the first opening of light coming into your life. If you say to yourself, if it's true, not if it's a lie, if it's true, I got this thing. Concede, my sponsor had me look it up. It means to submit under pressure. I don't know about anybody here, but I'm not the guy who woke up one day and said, you know what, my mom's right. I should really cool it. I think, you know, she said, you know, I wish Michael wouldn't drink so much. My father would say to me all the time, Michael, don't do dumb. All the time, I'm leaving the house. My father would say, Michael, don't do dumb. Yeah, he's such a nice guy. He would never curse or say anything like that. Even though I came home dumb all the time, he watched dumb all the time. I gave him dumb excuses for all the dumb things that were going on in my life. And he lovingly and kindly out the door, Michael, don't do dumb. I didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, my dad's right. I've been doing dumb for a while. I think I'm going to go check out AA for a little bit and start doing smart, you know? It's not the way it works out. I actually had to be under a lot of pressure. The cops, the law, wanting to kill myself, domestic situations, right? For me, a lot of physical pain, medical stuff, you know? And even at that, there was still this idea like, you know, maybe AA and alcohol isn't my problem, right? To submit under pressure. Usually that's the way we make a concession, right? When faced with the facts, when faced with the truth, and honestly looking at our experience, if this is the real deal, then we make some concessions, right? But please don't make a concession if it's not true for you. Mm-hmm. Please don't. You know, if you want to have a spiritual experience, somebody here will probably take you through these steps, right? Go to whatever fellowship you belong in and carry this message to them. But be honest with yourself. This is the first step in recovery. Amen. Being honest with ourselves. That's the first step. Okay. Okay, so. We alcoholics are men and women who have lost the ability to control our drinking. We know that no real alcoholic ever recovers control. All of us felt at times that we were regaining control, but such intervals, usually brief, were inevitably followed by still less control, which led in time to pitiful and incomprehensible demoralization. Are the men and women in this room, have they lost their ability to control their drinking?
Yep.
I have. Mm-hmm. How about, have you ever felt that at times you were able to regain control? Did you then have those intervals brief or extended period of times followed up by even less control, which led in time to pitiful and incomprehensible demoralization. Mm-hmm. Anybody have those things go on in their life? More than once? Mm-hmm. A couple of times? Whatever it is to you, doesn't have to be the same thing to me. Remember, you know, me slamming my head against the wall and the different physical pains, right? You know, that led me to AA. It doesn't have to be the same as for you. Your own version of incomprehensible demoralization suits just fine. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you have to be in a car wreck scraping a skull off of a bumper or have the same amount of arrest as me or any of this other stuff. Your own personal incomprehensible demoralization will do. Okay? We are convinced, to all of us, that the alcoholics of our type are in the grips of a progressive illness. Over any considerable period, we get worse, never better. Is that your experience? That as you keep drinking, it keeps getting worse. Okay, so let's just do this exercise, right? Power, choice, and control. It says we're powerless over alcohol, right? Okay, so let's try this out. Let's use choice. We alcoholics are men and women who have lost our ability to choose to drink or not. We know that no real alcoholic ever recovers choice. All of us have felt at times that we were regaining choice, but such intervals, usually brief, were inevitably followed by still less choice, which leads in time to pitiful and incomprehensible demoralization. We never get better, we only get worse. Okay. I say it's a tricky thing because I hear people in Alcoholics Anonymous say, I just choose not to drink today. I just wake up every day and I tell myself and I choose I'm not going to drink. Well, that's totally the opposite of what we're saying here. If you're coming in here and you're saying and actually choosing not to drink and you're able to not drink based upon that choice, ladies and gentlemen, you may not be an alcoholic. You may have other problems. We can help you figure out your truth. Like I said to you, I take people through this process. We find out if you have a sugar problem, a drug problem, a sex or a lust problem. Right? There's other things too. They use this book in Debtors Anonymous and a whole bunch of other fellowships. This book, the blue one, the people who want to recover, they use the same book, same steps, same deal. So, you know, if you're coming to these rooms and you honestly are choosing not to drink, you know, you might do the Elks Club of Monmouth County a good service by doing some nice charitable works for them. You may be hurting a real alcoholic who has no power, choice, or control over drinking. I know that's controversial. But they wrote a book that has a lot of controversy in it from the first day it was written through the medical profession and to all people who read it. And it may still be today. But this is my experience. Doesn't have to be yours. So, let's try this word power. Because now we're powerless. So powerless means I have no control over drink. It means I have no choice over drink. Right? So, let's just have this exercise. We alcoholics are men and women who have lost the ability, have lost power over alcohol. We know that no real alcoholic ever recovers power. Most of us felt at times that we were regaining power, but at such intervals, usually brief, we were inevitably followed by still less power, which leads in time to pitiful and incomprehensible demoralization. Ladies and gentlemen, also drunk and sober, with or without a drink. Right? If I'm not treating this illness, I lose power. There's no question about it from my experience. If I stop making amends, if I stop writing nightly review, if I stop doing inventory, if I stop helping others and taking people through this process or whatever, I lose power. And guess what else I lose? Choice and control. That's my experience. Okay? Just some interesting stuff there. Something to kind of put into the mind. Okay. Maybe into the heart too, God willing. Okay. So, this idea of choice, we can look at it again on page 24, comes up. The fact is, it's the squiggly lines, the fact is that most alcoholics, for reasons yet obscure, have lost the power of choice in drink. Our so-called willpower becomes practically non-existent. We are unable, at certain times, to bring into force, bring into our consciousness with sufficient force the memory of the suffering and humiliation of even a week or a month ago. We are without defense against the first drink. Is that your experience? Okay, my sponsor likes to do one of these deals. Think the drink through, right? All I got to do is think the drink through. All we have to do is keep it green. All you got to do is remember your last drunk, right? Okay. All I need to do is figure out my triggers. Once I figure out my triggers, I'll figure out this problem. I'll get down to the raw deal of this thing, right? Figure out my triggers and figure out if I just keep remembering my first drink, keep hearing the newcomer come in and talk about how he smashed his car, that keeps me sober, and therefore I will be able to all the time constantly be able to think the drink through. Or put into sufficient memory the sufferings and humiliations of even a week or a month ago. Have you ever thought the drink through and then found yourself having a drink at the end of it? No? Oh, you did. Yeah. Okay. So, what my sponsor saying is it might help thinking the drink through 1 out of 10 times. But it only takes one time. Mm-hmm. For me to make a total wreck of everything that's going on in my life. Mm-hmm. Now, I might be able to keep it green 10 out of 10 times. That sounds pretty good. But what about 100 out of 100 times? What about 1,000 out of 1,000 times? Because what I need, is something that's going to block this sick idea every single time to not do it. And for a guy like me, when I'm lit up, when I'm on fire, and when I want to kill and commit homicide and all this other stuff, I'm not going, oh, okay, wait a second. 2008, it was the Giants game. You had a blackout. You woke up with testicular pain. Everything's cool. Right? Just breathe. Everything's great. Love and kindness. We're good. Right? That's not my experience. When I'm in homicide mode, someone's getting hurt. You know, someone's getting hurt. Sober. Maybe I'll go, maybe the one thing that may stop me from killing you is me going out and having a drink. Mm-hmm. Maybe the one thing that may stop me from killing myself is going out and having a drink. And if you're ever in that situation where you're thinking of killing yourself or picking up a drink, you should probably pick up a drink. Okay? I don't recommend drinking to a real alcoholic. Mm-hmm. But if you're in that situation, if it's blow my brains out, mm-hmm. or go have that can of Budweiser, please drink the Budweiser and call your sponsor. Or call AA World Services or something else. Mm-hmm. Or call AA World Services first and see how it works out. Right? Right? But, you know, so, anyhow, at certain times, right, my mind is not going to be constantly able to block this idea of having it. I'm going to give you an example, and it's a very embarrassing one. I'm ashamed of it, to be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm ashamed of it. So, I'm a manager of a restaurant. I'm the beverage director of a restaurant, 10 years sober. What that means is I order the booze, I handpick the wines for service, I train my people on the wines to be sold and all the wine notes and all the other things. I got, you know, tens of wine reps coming in every day, pouring wine out and saying, hey, let's do a tasting. And I watch TV, right? They pour the wine in, they circle it like this, they make little circles, they stick their nose in it and whatever, and everybody asks all posh about what the heck is in there. And I humor them. They may or may not think I'm taking a drink. I do not sip this at all. Mm-hmm. It doesn't even affect me whatsoever. I don't even think of it because I've been recovered from a hopeless state of mind and body. I can be around alcohol all day long. We'll talk about it later when we talk about working with others. I can work around alcohol now all the time, right? It was never a thought, never came to mind. It was not a big deal whatsoever. In fact, my rule of thumb was, if I sniffed that little thing and if it made a little something happen in here, my head said, that's good stuff. Because it's like as if my body was saying, yeah. You know, that's got some little, you know, a good percentage of alcohol, you know, whatever, that's going to work. Right? That'll do the trick. Mm-hmm. Right? Otherwise, I do research on it and I make some notes and I figure things out. And, you know, I've had good teachers for these things. And I wasn't a wino out there, you know, could care less, you know, mm-hmm. put it in front of me, okay, but all that stuff I have no idea of. So anyhow, I'm this beverage director, and one day I'm taking wine boxes, and I'm moving it around. And also, by the way, in the service industry, restaurant business, there's lots of many different fellowships being created, right? Uh-huh. Sex addicts, drug addicts, and alcoholics are all kind of feeding in these industries, as well as many others, by the way, right? So I'm clearing away some cases of wine, and behind it is a clear quart container of a red liquid, right? And it's not marked. Now, immediately, I'm like, someone's drinking here. Someone's drinking. And I want to know who it is. I want to know what's going on, right? It looks like cranberry and vodka. That's what it looks like, right? You're in a restaurant, right? Legal codes are you label everything. So if the chef had it, he would label it, right, with a date. It's whatever. It's hummus. It's, you know, lemon juice, whatever. It's lemonade. But this is behind all the cases, whatever. It's in a sneaky, very, conspicuous place. So I'm like, hey, guys, who's this? What's this? Anybody know? No one's fessing up. I take the quart. It's a Chinese quart container, reddish liquid. I open it up, stick my nose in it. I don't smell anything. It's vodka, right? It's vodka. But no one's fessing up. No one knows what it is, whatever. Usually the guys downstairs would kind of tell me what's going on. I'm a little suspicious, but, you know, it's an area like this. I get the idea in my head. I'm going to take my finger. I'm going to put it in this stuff, and I'm going to go like this and find out if I'm right and what's going on. For a split second, it's like, it's okay. Like, for a split second, no, you shouldn't. The next thought, no, it's cool. And I go like this. What winds up happening is that layers of my tongue start peeling off, right? It starts peeling off, like I feel my tongue evaporating in space. I immediately grab water. I start drinking and drinking water. As I'm drinking this water, sometimes I'm drinking up so much water, I'm spitting it out. I'm seeing pieces of my tongue come falling out. What I've taken is some sort of acid, right? I've taken an acid, and it's making the layers of my skin pull away. I'm like, oh my gosh, God, if this is the time you're going to take me, forgive me for all my sins against you. Please help me to be ready for the day, you know, for this time or whatever, you know, that I may enter into your kingdom. You know, if this is what your will is, whatever, God, I'm sorry. It's really that serious. I mean, my tongue is flipping away within seconds. Right? Told my little cousin the story, and she says, you know, God did you a big favor. Right? You know? I could tell you another story about the miracle that takes place with my tongue later on from that. But what happens is my little cousin says to me, Michael, God did you a big favor. Because if that was alcohol, you'd have been in worse shape than drinking what wound up being acid for our washing machine. Mm. Right? But at certain times, even, you know, whatever, working this thing and doing this thing, this thought where sticking my finger into some vodka and cranberry juice and going like this to go catch a crook was going to be more worthwhile than losing my life, losing my soul, losing my sobriety, losing my family, losing everything that I got. Split second, drop, whatever. At certain times, I need something greater than that. And on that day, if that was alcohol and God made it acid, thank you, God. Seriously, thank you. It's a worthwhile experience. Okay, so we're going to talk about some examples of people. We're going to talk about our friend. His name is Fred. He's on page 39. He's a guy who comes to AA. He doesn't do the steps. He figures out what the problem is. He can't take as much as one drink. First drink is going to kill him. Right? First drink gets you drunk. He finds out a good idea. Physical allergy sounds good. Okay. Mental obsession, great. I got this thing figured out. All I got to do is not drink. I got a nice career, I got a nice business, I got a nice family, I got some jing in my pocket, I got a nice car. Okay, I got it. You know, I didn't lose my wife, I didn't lose my kids, I didn't lose these things, so I'm not as bad as you, Finley, I'm not as bad as some of you other characters. All I know is I just can't pick up the first drink, everything's great. And this is Fred. Comes to AA, doesn't do the steps, his ego says self-knowledge is going to fix it, right? What happens? And he's a guy that, by the way, he runs into a hospital, he's in an asylum, because he has the shakes. So he's already showing some really cool symptoms out there, right? The world is showing him things aren't right. His body's shaking and he can't stop it on his own. He goes and he gets medical treatment, page 39 and page 40. Right, he goes and gets some medical treatment. He meets some guys in AA. They tell him about the doctor's opinion. They tell him about the mental obsession. They tell him about the physical allergy. They tell him about all the things that they do to stay sober. And he's like, guys, that's great. I appreciate the information. That's good stuff. Just don't drink. And is what his mind tells him, just don't drink no matter what, and everything's going to be fine. He goes out, he goes to business, he's out in Washington, everything's great, he makes a business deal, the deal goes good, and this guy goes to a hotel, and the thought comes to mind that it'd be a nice idea to have a couple of cocktails with dinner, that's it, nothing else. Page 41, right? The next thing he knows, you know, he's getting picked up. This is the physical allergy stuff, though. He's being picked up on an airplane bound for New York and finding a friendly taxi cab driver landing field instead of his wife. The driver escorts him around for several days. He doesn't know little of where he went or what he did, and then the hospital with another mental and physical suffering. Right? He says, I'd been caught off guard. I had made no fight whatsoever against the first drink. This time, I had not thought of the consequences at all. He says, I'm going to keep it green. I'm just going to keep it green. This guy says, my tactic is going to keep it green. Doesn't work. Does anybody have that experience? Coming to AA, saying, no, that step stuff's a little bit too much for me. I think you're a little bit kind of radical, crazy stuff or whatever. You're lunatic cult people or whatever. You know, I'm just going to come to these meetings and not drink. Does anybody have that experience where they do that and still go out and drink anyhow? Okay. Then we got a guy named Jim. He's on page 34. Jim's a good guy. He's a guy who takes the first three steps and doesn't do anything else beyond that. Right? Jim, he says here on page 34, page 35, right? Step one, third paragraph down. We told him what we knew of alcoholism and the answer that we had found, and he made a beginning. Step two, right? We told him that we knew of alcoholism, step one. The answer that we had found, step two, and he made a beginning, step three. He doesn't do 4 through 9, 10, 11, 12, right? What happens to this guy? Okay, he gets it too. And he's going along great without any problems. You know, drink thing is not such a heavy situation for him. But what happens? Right? Prime example for somebody who refuses to do 4 through 9. This guy has a resentment. He's at his job. It was a job he used to own. He finds some snot-nosed punk running the business that he used to run. He's running around on errands for a job that he used to own. He gets pissed off. He gets a little agitated and angry. He pulls into a place and says, you know, I'm going to go. He pulls into a bar, restaurant, and says, I'm going to go into this place and make a sale for a car or whatever, make a sale, right? Suddenly the idea comes to his mind that if he takes a little whiskey and puts it in some milk, everything's going to be cool. Just like that. Suddenly, the thought comes to mind. It's not necessarily something for this guy that he was thinking about all week. He had a dream on Tuesday about relapsing, and then he's, you know, to Wednesday, and he's shaking about it. Should I think about a drink? Thinking about a thing? Drinking about a drink? He wasn't obsessing like a fiend or any of this other stuff. Just suddenly, boom. Kill yourself, dude. Okay. Whiskey, milk, let's do it. That's how it works. Suddenly, the thought crossed mind that if I were to put an ounce of whiskey in my milk, it couldn't hurt me on a full stomach. Okay, I vaguely sensed that I was not being anything too smart, but I felt reassured that I was by taking whiskey on a full stomach, you know, it was a worthwhile experiment. My sponsor has me right here. The insanity comes suddenly. Bam. The truth comes vaguely. Vaguely have this sense that I'm not doing anything too smart. I vaguely have this idea I really shouldn't do it. But that, boom, go, is on, right? I need something bigger than boom, go, it's on. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't happen in here on its own. Mm-hmm. That doesn't happen in here on its own. I need to do some work. I need to do some seeking. I need to do some searching. I need to do what Jim didn't do, 4 through 9, 10, 11, 12, mm-hmm. Right? Here's some ideas about what the mind does to convince you it's worthwhile ideas to pick up a drink. Page 37. These are called some justifications, right? In some circumstances, we've gone out deliberately to get drunk, feeling ourselves justified by nervousness, anger, worry, depression. Anybody, after having some time without a drink, go out and drink for any of those reasons? You know, mom died, dog died. Afraid of the dog dying, afraid of mom dying. Oh, that's dead serious stuff, right? Very serious things, right? I'm afraid of my mom and dad dying every day. You know what I mean? My dad's 85. I'm scared about that stuff. It starts snowing. I'm afraid he's going to go out there and shovel whatever. I'm afraid of those things, right? Right? How about drinking deliberately instead of casually, right? The thought during this period of meditation of what the terrific consequences would be do not exist. Even in this type of beginning, we are obliged to admit that our justification for a spree was insanely insufficient for the light of what always happens. We know what's going to happen. There's those people that they know exactly what's going to happen. It's not even that the lie is too strong. They know it means murder, death, kill, cops, jails, insane asylum, and they still pick it up anyhow. Has anybody done that? If you're answering yes, you might be a real alcoholic. And you may be suffering from something physically and mentally that only a spiritual experience can solve. And I pray you help. You seek one. There are people here who will help you get one, I promise you. All right. a lot more to talk about, but I do want to get into something else. And I want to talk about the other culprit in this business. It's the ego. The ego is the other culprit. Right? And we can go to Bill's story for that. All right? Bill on page one. Bill's story. War fever runs high in this New England town to which new young officers from Plattsburgh were assigned. We feel flattered when the first citizens took us into their homes, making us feel heroic. Here's love, applause, war, moments sublime with intervals hilarious. Right? This guy had not even picked up a gun to go into war yet, and he's already a hero. He's already a big shot. They are ready. Look at me. They love me. They're letting me into their homes. You know, they're going to have parades for me. This is going to be called, you know, Bill's story street, you know, in 10 years from now. You know, we're doing good. Guy hadn't done a thing yet. He's big. His ego's as big like this. And also, watch what he's looking at. Watch what he's paying attention to. He's paying attention to outside conditions. Right? Outside conditions. Watch them. Anybody come, get sober for a little while, maybe detox in a hospital, maybe go to a treatment center, maybe do a little bit of this work, maybe come to meetings, maybe do some praying or whatever. Then the job comes back. The wife comes back. Some money's back in the bank account, and all of a sudden you think you got this. Outside conditions do not equal inward reality. Okay? But Bill's talks a lot about these outside conditions. Bill talks a lot about his ego. You got to really dig into it a little bit sometimes. And what happens? Outside conditions, love, applause, everything's great. Boom. I discover liquor. What happens? He now goes, now they drop him off on the other side, right? Now they drop him over on the other side. Now it is war. Now it is a big deal. Now you're out on your own with guns and whatever. And what happens? Now I feel alone. Now I'm afraid. Now I'm not even thinking about the strong warnings of my people. I'm not thinking about, you know, what happened to my family members or anything like this. I'm lonely and I start drinking again. Here comes the ego, right? You're alone. Nobody loves you. Nobody likes you. She's not going to have sex with you. She's not going to be your girlfriend. She doesn't mean it when she says those things. You're all by yourself. You're a loser. Go kill yourself. Go have a drink. Go do something else. Watch for the ego. I'm telling you. And also, we'll get to it later, but please pray that God shows and reveals himself to you to be something that is so far bigger than your ego. Because God needs to crush and smash and totally destroy that ego. So much that it could never, ever be put together again, ever. In any way, shape, or form, and like the way it was when you walked in here or the way it is right now. God has done it for me. He's revealed himself to me to be that big. So, what happens? A little bit down the road, right? On page two, he fancies himself a leader. I'm home at last. I'm a big leader, right? Did not all the men of my battery give me a special token of appreciation? My talent for leadership, I imagine, would place me at the head of vast enterprises, which I'd manage with the utmost assurance. He's daydreaming in some place. He's 5 years, 10 years down the road. Doesn't have a college degree or anything like that. He's gonna run everything. And why? Because, you know, they gave him a little badge of his appreciation. I'm a leader. Look at me. Big shot, right? Anybody hear those meetings, right, where the guy talks about drinking for like 20 minutes, and then he says, I got a mansion, I got a fancy car, check out my Mercedes out front, and I'm great, everybody. Thank you, AA. See you later. That's a person who's looking at outside conditions, didn't address that inward reality at all, didn't discuss why I can't sit still in the chair. May or may not be a real alcoholic, I don't know, but or somebody who's wrapped up, whose ego's wrapped up around this idea that if I get things, if I get money, if I get a relationship, if I get sex, if I get a promotion, I got it. Why do I need to work with an alcoholic? Why do I need to be bothered in the middle of the night with somebody calling me about some stupid question about the relationship drama? Why do I need that? Outside conditions, ego. We're talking about the things that precede picking up the drink. Okay. Next page, page three. I proved to the world I was important. So he had just went from a guy who's going to be the top of the world, Mr. Big Shot, leader of all leaders, leading the vast enterprises all around the world, to now his self-esteem is so low that he has to prove to somebody that he's important. Mm. If I have to prove to somebody I'm important, that means I don't feel I'm important. I don't feel like anybody loves me. I don't feel like anybody likes me. I don't feel like anybody really means when they say, come over and let's have some, you know, Thanksgiving turkey or whatever. I proved to the world I was important. Ego. Later on in the page, he starts rationalizing, right, his behavior, right? Men of genius conceive their best projects while loaded, right? The most majestic constructions of philosophical thought are so derived out of these things, right? Now, mind you, nearly lost his law degree, right? Barely passes, shows up to his finals loaded, starting to disturb his wife and screw up his relationship, and he turns around and says, well, you know, Einstein did it, you know. Men of genius, right? Philosophical thought. Sorry. You got to be drinking and loaded in order to figure out these things. Let me tell you, I've said those things. In fact, I've gone out and did some other things other than alcohol, just because I was an actor and I went to a conservatory. So I went and did some other things because I knew those other things meant, you know, I would need that experience in case ever someday I play somebody who's hallucinating. I'm going to take some things that hallucinate so I know how to play it. Right? Rationalization. My mind's going to give me some reason to go do something that's not too good for me. Right? Later on, page 3, right? Between page 2 and 3, right, is the building up of the ego. Right? I recommend you check it out. I recommend you read a little bit about those couple paragraphs. Right? But one of them, he packs all of his stuff in a car, takes his girl, not in a car, a motorcycle with a sidecar, takes his girl with him. He goes flying around all around the United States, Eastern U.S., right? At the end of it, I had some success with speculation. Covered the whole United States in a year. At the end of it, my reports to Wall Street procured me a position there and the use of a large expense account. The exercise of a stock option brought in more money, leaving me with a profit of several thousand dollars for that year. The progression of the ego. Still looking at outside conditions, not looking at the inward reality, right? Some of this is a little prelude to the spiritual stuff that we're going to talk about next week, the need for power, right? But look at the ego, right? The mind, nowhere is alcohol a problem in this guy's mind whatsoever. Ego's had him built up to some situation where I got money, I got wife, I got a health insurance plan, I got a tooth in my head, everything's cool. And let me tell you, that's me, right? I drink at the bar at 9 o'clock in the morning. I drink at the toothless, hairless bar, right? I do, right? And you know, if I walk in at 9:05 and someone's there at 9, you know, I don't really have a problem. That guy does. He was there 5 minutes early. He's missing more teeth than me. You know, he's the one who smells like urine. Obviously, he's an alcoholic, not me, right? I'm always measuring over outside conditions. Okay, building up of ego. Later on, same page. For the next few years, fortune throws money and applause my way. This guy likes applause. Anybody notice that? I do. My judgment and ideas were followed by many, by the tune of paper millions. Drink takes an exhilarating and important part of his life. Everyone's spending in thousands and chattering in millions, right? He's part of the biggest of the big, right? Rockefeller, right? All the big names of his time, the tycoons and everything like this. Bill's up with those guys. Check him out. Look at me. I'm doing great. Alcohol's not a problem. Remember, I need this in order to be a vast enterprise leader, nonsense, men of genius, right? Still justifying, still rationalizing. Ego won't let him see the problem. Drinking takes more serious proportions. What? Now I'm a lone wolf. There he is again. You're on the top of the world. Now you're a loser. Mm. Right? They call us what? Egocentric. What do they call us? With a low self-esteem. Right? Yeah, that's me anyhow. Either I'm better than half of you, or I'm putting you all on pedestals. That's what it's like when I come in here. You know, you're better than me. You're smarter than me. Your spiritual experience is greater than me. Your home group is better than me. Your sponsor is better than me. You got more notes in your book than me. You got more colors than me. I'm better than, oh, but you don't have that color. You don't have that note over there. She's not good. She doesn't really have this thing. I got this thing. I'm the big shot. How come they don't ask me to speak there? Right? Without a drink in me, ladies and gentlemen, the ego is a killer, and it's a culprit in this business. We have to constantly be asking God, please smash my ego. Please bring me down to the planet Earth. Help me remember that I'm just a finite speck in this infinite creation of yours, dear God. I am just a speck. And there's many other specks that probably do this thing a lot better than me. Do life better than me. Do drink better than me. Do AA better than me. And thank you, God. I need that reminder. So, later on, he catches golf fever. While I went out to the country, my wife to applaud while I started to overtake Walter Hagen. Liquor cart catches up with me faster than I get behind Walter. I become jittery in the morning. Okay, so this is my experience. I told you, I think one time I went to a conservatory. Right, I went to, as it turns out, the number one conservatory in the country for undergraduate acting. Right, see, even my ego wants to be involved and tell you that every single time it comes up. Right, my Walter Hagen is Tom Hanks. See, for me, if you are going to be a real man, I'm from the '90s, is when I went to conservatory, early '90s. Right, a real man had to be cool like Fonzie. Right? Had to be tough like Clint Eastwood, and had to be handsome like Tom Cruise. If you were going to be those things, you'd be successful as a man, and you'd be successful in this business called theater, acting, television, and film production. Well, I wasn't tough like Clint Eastwood. I didn't look like Tom Cruise, and I certainly was not cool like the Fonz. So for me, I had to be like Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks was a guy that I figured that if I had a chance of being somebody in this business, I had to be like Tom Hanks. And I loved theater, but the physical allergy and the mental obsession for alcohol was far greater than my own personal loves and dreams. Mm-hmm. And liquor catches up to me before I was able to catch up to Tom Hanks. Mm-hmm. Here's some more ego. Here's some more outside conditions. It's fun to cam around the exclusive course, which had inspired such awe in me as a lad. I acquired an impeccable coat of tan that one sees on the well-to-do. The local banker watches me swirl fat checks in and out of his till without skepticism. Big shot. Look at me. Inferiority complex. Nobody likes him. She doesn't really mean it. All this other stuff, but he still wants to show out. Look at me. Look at how big I am. Right? Okay. Then the stock market breaks. He has a bad jam. Lots of his friends are jumping out of the buildings. Sound familiar? We had people jumping out of those same buildings in 2001, right? Some people saw that. Bill's reaction was, that disgusted me. I wouldn't jump. He's already judging these people as like low lives, no good people. How dare they do something like that? I'm better than that, right? I wouldn't jump. I'd go back to the bar instead. He's still just making a decision to kill himself. In case you don't notice it. Every time if I pick up a drink now, I guarantee it down below that is go die, Finley. He's still, I'm going to go kill myself instead. That disgusted me. I would not jump. I go back to the bar. Page 5. He stops for a little bit of time. This time he really means it. He's really going to do it. Right? He builds up a bunch of stuff for his family. She really means it. He writes her letters. It's a big deal. Yep, he's going to put it together this time. I really got it. He has this idea that, all I got to do is just not take the first drink. All I got to do is not take the first drink. Right? The first one's going to get me drunk. All I got to do is remember what it was like, last time. All I got to do is keep it green. All I got to do is think it through. I got this thing covered. Right? And I really mean it this time. I mean business. So I did. Here we go. I'm keeping myself sober. Right? Shortly afterward, I come home drunk. Where was my fight? There had been no high resolve. Simply didn't know. It hadn't even come to mind. Someone pushes a drink my way and I've taken it. Am I crazy? I began to wonder, for such an appalling lack of perspective seemed just like being that crazy. Let's see here. He relapses. He does it again, right? Page 7. His confidence is replaced by cocksureness. He can laugh at the gin mills. Now I have what it takes. One day I walked into a cafe to use a telephone. In no time at all, I'm beating myself on the bar. What happened? Right? Mm-hmm. The question here is will self-knowledge fix it for you? Will you be able to sufficiently think the drink through every single time? Do you have this mental obsession that keeps leading you back to a drink? Do you have this ego that has you disproportionate with God and His children? Do you think you're God? Do you try to run how things work? Do you think you know what's right for you and right for everybody else in the world? Do you have problems walking into a place and either everybody's a jerk or they're all laughing at me and nobody likes me? I do. I have that. Right? I have that ego. I have that problem. I have that mind that wants to lead me to something to kill myself. Drunk or sober, mentally, I am not like other people. And it's a question that we should be asking ourselves. Next week, we'll talk about other stuff. I'm sorry to keep you.
Wow, that was great. Thanks.